Isn't that wonderful? Jesus and me. Well, we're going to continue today our thoughts that we started yesterday evening about making a difference in the world. And certainly, the world needs God's people to make a difference. There are so many struggles and difficulties and things that are even hard for us to conceive how people could think the way that they're thinking. And I think about Paul's comments in the book of Romans about the reprobate mind, and I believe that we live in a day and age where it's so very clear to see that at work. And yet, there's great hope, because Jesus is still a Savior, the gospel is still powerful, and people can be changed. In fact, I would submit to you that we can see a revival in the day and time that we live in. We should not think to ourselves, oh, it's too late, it's too bad, we'll never see anything good happen anymore. We should not think that way, because I don't see in the Scriptures where we would have scriptural grounds to begin to think that way. There's a song, and if you sing it here, I apologize, but I don't care for it too much. The title of the song is Hold the Fort. And the reason I don't like the song is because it's just kind of this, to me, it paints this picture of this defensive posture, you know. Hold the fort, for I am coming, you know, Jesus says. Well, I don't think we're supposed to be in here holding the fort. I think we're supposed to be out there charging the gates of hell, you know. We're supposed to be on the offense, not just on the defense. And so, our thoughts about sharing our faith, we started last night and we talked about the idea that the simplest way, the easiest way to make a difference is simply to invite people to church. That is a powerful, powerful thing. We know that it works. We know that it works. I remind my people all the time that it's working. When people come to our church and they visit, I'll always say to them, if I get a chance to have a conversation with them, well, what brought you here today? How did you find out about our church? And there are different ways, but I love it, and the vast majority of the time when they say, so-and-so invited me. And so I want to make sure there's a gentleman in our church, and he's very, very diligent about inviting people to church. And unfortunately, his health has made it to where he's not always able to be there. And two times now in the last couple of months, someone he invited has come, but he was not there that Sunday that they came. And so I hated that for him. But when I found out, I made sure he knew that somebody he invited had come to church. We've heard so many testimonies where someone says, well, so-and-so invited me to church, and that was part of their testimony of how they got saved and how their life was changed. And so again, something that we know is so effective, then we just ought to be doing it all the time. At every turn, every chance we get, we should feel bad anytime we drop the ball on that one. Oh man, I should have invited them to church. That should be on our hearts and minds all the time, to invite people to church. Now today we want to move on to another element of how we can make a difference in people's lives. And it's the idea of sharing our story. You know, we usually refer to that as our testimony. And that's a huge way that we can make a difference. Now, you, again, have probably, many of you, been in church for a long time. And so, you could be sitting there saying, oh, here's a, invite people to church. How simple is that? I mean, you know, who does he think we are? I mean, we've been in church a long time. And now, share your testimony. But my question again would be, okay, if you know about it, fine, but how much are you doing it? How much are you inviting people to church? How much are you and I sharing our testimony? And you know, the funny thing about it is whether your testimony has dramatic elements to it, like the Apostle Paul's testimony, that's a dramatic testimony, isn't it? Or if your testimony is really very simple. I grew up in church. I was always there. As soon as I was old enough to hear the gospel and understand it, I put my faith in Christ, and I've been saved ever since. That's a pretty simple testimony, isn't it? But don't you dare let the devil convince you that if your testimony doesn't have these dramatic elements to it, then it doesn't really mean anything. I mean, who would be touched by that? Well, the fact of the matter is, no matter if it's as bland as it can seem to be or as amazing and out there as it can seem to be, the fact of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ delivered you from sin, delivered you from the pits of hell. You are now on your way to heaven because you put your faith and trust in Him, and nothing could be more dramatic than that. And so that's worth sharing with people. That's worth sharing with people. So when we think about sharing our testimony, there's three questions that I want to ask you about sharing your testimony. The first one is this. Do you have one? That's pretty important. It's difficult to share your testimony if you don't have one. And you know what's interesting? I've been in a lot of testimony services where people realize, I don't have one of those. Just recently in July, when all the builders were there helping us for that 2-week stretch that was so intensive, on the first Wednesday night, we had a testimony service. And so we just, you know, everybody's giving their testimony. This is how I got saved. This is what the Lord did for me. And, you know, everybody's telling their story. And there's a young man sitting right there. He had come with his grandmother from Arkansas to help with the building. A young teenage boy. And in that service, he realized, I don't have one of those. If they pointed to me and said, tell us your testimony, tell us your story, I wouldn't be able to give a testimony about how I've been saved. I've also been in testimony services where someone who did have a salvation experience evaluated that just kind of based on what they were hearing everybody else say and came to realize, wow, I don't think I really was saved. I don't think I truly understood the message of salvation when I made that decision. Or I may have made that decision because someone pressured me rather than my heart really turning to the Lord. And so I've seen in testimony services, in fact, that's my wife's testimony. Her testimony is of not being saved 3 times, but having to do it a 3rd time before she really understood what she was doing. The first time, as a 6-year-old girl, her family was not in church. They had nothing to do with church. And her dad was one of the rowdiest, awful men that ever lived. And her brother, her older brother, so she's got a brother that's 15 years older than her, and she's the youngest. and then others in between. And one of her older brothers got saved because the pastor came to their house and knocked on the door. He was the only one home, and he gave him the gospel, and he received Christ as his Savior. And man, did he get excited. He was excited about being saved, and he started telling everybody he could, and he told his baby sister about how to be saved. She said, "Yes, I want to be saved." And so they had prayer together, but she didn't understand. And at that point, he probably wasn't even really real knowledgeable about what he might need to say in order to help her understand. So at the age of about 15, I didn't know her when she was 6, but I did know her when she was 15. And at the age of 15, she concluded she didn't understand when she was 6 years old. So she went forward in a church invitation, and the pastor asked his wife to come and work with her. And they went back to the pastor's office, was right over there in that corner, and they went back to the pastor's office, and the pastor's wife said, "Well, what do you need?" And she said, "I'm not saved." And she said, "Well, then you know what to do. Let's pray." And that's all she offered her that night. And so she prayed again, but still nothing, because she really didn't understand. The conviction was there, but the understanding from the scriptures was not there. And so at the age of 21... now married to a preacher, pastoring his first church, the conviction comes again. And she wakes me up at like 2 in the morning, which is hard to do. Because generally, 5 minutes with my head on the pillow, I'm gone. And it takes a lot to wake me up until 6 o'clock in the morning. But she woke me up. And she asked me this question. If someone were to call tonight and say that they weren't saved and that they needed your help, would you go help them? And I said, "Well, yeah, sure I would." And she said, "Well, I'm not saved. I need your help." So I actually got the privilege of leading her to the Lord. But I shouldn't have had that privilege, I don't think, because some people messed up along the way. But at the same time, that's her story. That's her testimony. And the times that she shared that and someone else thought, "Wait a minute. That's the way I've been feeling. That's what I've been going through. I don't think I ever truly understood." And God used her story to help someone come to faith. And so your story, whatever it is, God can use it. My story, God can use it. But we have to have one. We have to be saved. So if you're here tonight and by chance you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you that the Bible says that everybody in this room has a problem? And our problem is sin. For all, ALL, no exceptions, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Us trying to measure up to what we would have to measure up in order to make our way into heaven comes pathetically short. We're not even close. But the good news is that God knows that about us, and He loved us enough to do something about it. God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't say, "I tell you what, Scott, you straighten up your act and I'll see if I can do something for you." He didn't say, "Well, you're going to have to meet me at least halfway." While I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. And realizing my sinful condition and Jesus' willingness to take my place and die for me, it's still required for me to do something. And that is that I would believe and put my faith and trust in Him and what He did for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The key to avoiding perishing in hell and having everlasting life that will take you to heaven. The key to having our sins forgiven and things made right between us and God is to believe in Jesus and what He did for us. Amen. But I always tell people, be careful. Because that believing thing, a lot of times if we just went out here and just started asking people, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, I'd say the vast majority of us, of people would say yes, maybe less than several years ago, but I still think the vast majority of people would say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But what do they mean by that? Many of them just up here in their head intellectually, they know He's real, they know He existed, He did the things the Bible said that He did. You know, they've got some facts in their head. But the word believe means to trust, to put your confidence in Him. And there's a big difference between having some knowledge up here and making a soulish decision to put your trust in Jesus and what He did for you. And so if you've believed just intellectually, I would encourage you tonight to think through that, because what you really need is a soul decision to receive Christ as your Savior. Based on conviction of your sin, I need Jesus. Nothing else will work. I'm going to put my trust in Him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So tonight could be your night. If you're not saved, if you don't have a testimony, tonight could be the night that you get saved, and from here on out, every time you tell your testimony, you say, there's this little bitty run of a preacher, Scott Borland, came to our church. He talked to us about giving our testimony. I didn't have one, but I got one that night. I put my trust in Jesus. You got to have one, so I want to know, do you have one? The second question I want to ask you is, have you thought through your story? Okay, so you've been saved. You have a testimony. But have you taken the time to just kind of think through it? Like almost giving your testimony to yourself? Actually, a really good way to do that is to write your story out. It's a really good way to do it. So in other words, I'm saying you've got a story, so get prepared to share it. And a really good way to do that is write it out. Because when we're talking about giving our testimony, now, if we have a chance to speak in front of a group like I'm doing tonight, we might give a lengthy testimony and we might include a lot of details. But most of the time when we're in a witnessing situation, it's not going to be lengthy. It's going to be a brief testimony that we give. And so we need to give a little bit of thought to what details are important, which ones maybe are not quite so important. And if we write it out and kind of go over it, it might help us to be able to do that. So we need to get prepared to give our testimony. Number three, let me say this before I move on to number three. Your testimony should have three parts. And the three parts of your testimony is, this is the way things were before I got saved. This is what happened when I got saved. And here's how things have been since I got saved. That's the three parts to your testimony. The first part, like I said, I got saved when I was 8 years old. There's not a whole lot of dirt, you know, in my life before I was 8 years old. You know, I was a mischievous little kid, but I mean, there's not a whole lot of, I wasn't in drugs. I wasn't, you know, I mean, I can't tell big stories like that. But the fact of the matter is that if your story includes that, I was an addict, I was a drunk, I was promiscuous, I whatever I was before I got saved. You need to share, but you don't need to linger there. That's not the important part of the story. And you certainly don't need to glorify sin. I've heard some people give their testimony and glory, oh man, we used to really tie it on, and like they were happy about that. You know, it's like it's a long-lost friend back there. We're ashamed of that. That's not, I regret that I ever lived there, but thank God Jesus delivered me from it. That's what our testimony is all about. And so Don't linger in the before, but you need to share it. Then, this is what happened when I got saved. And listen, that's the part right there that you can actually tell someone else how to get saved, like I just did. And it doesn't have to necessarily be quoting all the verses and all that kind of stuff. But in your testimony, you can say, you know, I before I got saved, this is the way things were, but a friend talked to me, or I was at church, or whatever your story is. And I tell you what, I come to realize that I had sinned and failed God, and I was in trouble. And the only hope for me was Jesus and what he had done on the cross to pay for my sins. And so I put my faith and trust in him and asked him to be my Savior. You didn't quote any scripture, but you went over all the important ground of what you would be saying if you were quoting those scriptures. And so that's the part of your testimony where you can really get that in there and share the gospel actually by giving your testimony. Then tell people how Jesus has changed your life. So then here's the third question. Am I ready and willing to share my story? Am I ready and willing to share my story? You know, practicing is not a bad idea. You could practice in front of your mirror. Tell your story to you in the mirror. That's not a bad idea. You could share your story with your family. You say, hey, I need to practice this. I want to start sharing my story with people. Would you let me practice on you? You could do it with another brother or sister in Christ here in the church. You could share before the whole church your testimony and practice and get used to sharing your story. So it's a good idea to practice. I would say to you, be careful about using words that other believers won't be familiar with. We can get real churchy sometimes, you know. Oh, I was caught in the great depths of sin. My depravity had overcome me. But I was justified by faith in Christ. I doubt if any of us go that far, but even the word saved, a lot of lost people don't know what we're saying. I remember I was in the hospital one time visiting, and I was talking to a church member, and the other person in his room kind of got involved in our conversation. And so I said to him, well, sir, are you saved? And he said, oh, I've been saved lots of times. One time I was in this car wreck, and one time, you know, this happened and that happened. He was just telling me about his scrapes with death, you know, where he had somehow survived it. And that's what he thought I meant by, are you saved? So we got to be careful because people don't always understand the words that to us are just real common. And we know what that means, but they might not. So think about that when you're sharing your story, maybe trying to use words that even a lost person would understand what you're talking about. And don't be long-winded, you know. Sometimes it calls for a longer testimony. There are times like that. But generally, if you're really just trying to... A testimony, a lot of times, is actually just whetting someone's appetite for the gospel. To kind of get them thinking. Because if I say, my life was like this, but then I got saved, here's what happened, and now my life's different, what you do is you put that person in a situation, they got to start thinking, huh? Well, if God did that for them, maybe he could do that for me. And so you're kind of trying to whet their appetite with your testimony. So you don't necessarily need to be long-winded when you give your testimony. The general content of your story will always be the same, but you might share different aspects depending on who you're talking to. A part of your testimony that you don't always share in a particular situation might be helpful. And I'm going to share that with this person because in this particular case, it might be helpful, and I want to be sure to do that. Now, here's some advantages to telling your story, to sharing your testimony. It's personal, and people actually like that. They like something personal, you know. It's something they like. Number two, they can't really argue with you because it's your story. Amen. That ain't true. Well, yeah, it is. It happened to me, actually. It is. It's true. And really, they shouldn't get even defensive. They could, but they really shouldn't get defensive, because you're not saying you need to do this. You're just saying, this is what I did. This is what happened to me. And so it can kind of even be disarming with the people that you are sharing your story with. Now, we're talking about sharing our story of salvation, but you could share a story of anything God's done for you and use it to help someone. For example, when someone comes to me that has a drug or alcohol problem, I don't know anything about that. I mean, I know things I can tell them from the Bible, but I don't know anything about going through that experience. But someone who has been through that themselves can really know what that person's talking about and where they're coming from, and they could share their experience and maybe be more effective in helping them than even I could. So that's why I try to think about different people. And sometimes when I'm in a situation like that where I don't really know that much about that, I try to think, who could I introduce them to that could talk to them and help them with that area? And so anything, you know, and it could be, you know, that's a negative example, but it could be a positive example. You could say, you know, hey, this, I grew up in church all my life. My family was great. We weren't perfect, but I mean, it was great. I'm glad that I grew up in the family that I grew up in, and I'm glad that I was taught how to serve God, and I'm glad, you know, that's been my story. That's been my life. And that could be your life too. You know, you could start that and make the difference in your own family because of that. So it could be a positive experience as well as any negative experiences. But we must believe that God can and will use our story. Amen. I kind of said this in the beginning, but I was at a missions conference. And one of the things that they asked the missionaries to do was share their testimony. So each night, a different missionary got to share their testimony. There was three of us. So the first guy gets up, and he shares his testimony. He was a drug addict. And he tells all these stories about, you know, his drug use, and one night a deal went bad and he got stabbed with a screwdriver, and, you know, God delivered him from all of this, and now he's serving the Lord. Well, the next guy got up and he was the drug dealer, you know, not the guy that stabbed him, but, you know, he was a drug dealer. And so his story was all about how he was involved in selling drugs and all those things, and God delivered him from that. Then I got up to give my story, and I literally said when I started, well, mine's pretty vanilla compared to that. So I kind of started off almost with an apology. Mine's pretty vanilla compared to that. But I told my story. And the more after I got done telling my story, I thought, wait a minute though. My testimony says that you can get saved when you're young. You can decide that what the Bible says is right, and I'm going to try to live that way. And you don't have to do drugs. You don't have to be someone who does illegal things. You don't have to go through all these pains and difficulties. You can just live this wonderful long life for the Lord. And although you all know that I'm definitely not a perfect man, for 50 years, me and the Lord have had a really good thing going. And it just seems to keep getting better and better and better. So don't say it's too vanilla like I did that night. Also, don't say that it's too ugly, because if it's ugly, well, there's somebody out there that needs to hear that ugly testimony. And here's another one. Don't say it's too painful. Now, I've heard that before. My testimony is too painful to share. I don't want to relive that. And I can understand how a person would feel that way. But you've got to realize that there's other people out there that are going through that deep pain just like you did. And you sharing your story could make all the difference. So what examples of this do we have from the scripture? Turn to John chapter 9. There's actually several different passages that we could look at to talk about sharing a testimony. In fact, I think that David and the Psalms is a good example. All through the Psalms, David shares all these personal experiences and difficulties he was having and the things that he was feeling. And when I get down and discouraged, I go read David's testimony. I go to the Psalms and I think through those things and it helps me. But here in John chapter 9, there's this blind man. In fact, he was born blind, it tells us here. And when Jesus encounters him, the disciples, say, "Who sinned? This guy or his parents? You know, why is he blind?" And their assumption was, isn't this terrible? But I guess people think this way sometimes. Somebody had to sin for this to happen. But Jesus blew him out of the water. He said, "Neither one. This is for God's glory." That's the reason this man... Have you ever stopped to consider that something you've lived with for many years that you probably would choose to not have if you had the choice could be for God's glory? This man had lived a long time in this condition of being blind and not being able to see. And Jesus said, "It's for God's glory." So he spits on the ground, makes some mud. That sounds pleasant, doesn't it? Wipes it on the guy's eyes. Tells him, "Now go down here to the pool of Siloam and wash and you'll be able to see." And Jesus didn't even stick around and see what happened. He moves on. And the guy goes down there and he washes, and sure enough, he can see. He's not blind anymore. And so, man, the celebration is on. But then, those Pharisees, boy, those guys, they were twisted up. "How is it that you, one who've been born blind, can now see?" And they had this big, if you read the whole chapter, they had this big theological discussion with this guy. And they want him to not give Jesus the credit for doing this. But I want you to notice in verse 25, he answered and said, talking about Jesus, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Hey, all I know is I was blind and now I can see. I mean, you guys figure it out. If this guy's a sinner, I mean, that sounds strange to me, you know, that somebody that's a sinner can open blind eyes. But, you know, if that's what you think, whatever. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. All I know is I was lost and on my way to hell, and now I'm saved. I've been rescued. I'm on my way to heaven. I was blind spiritually, but now I can see. See, he didn't need a lot of words. He didn't need to be able to defend all of their things that they were throwing at him. He said, "I was blind and now I can see. That's all there is to it. That's my story. And I'm sticking to it." That's exactly right. And he did stick to it. They called in his parents. "Ah, come on now. Is this your son who's born blind?" "Well, yeah." "Well, how can he see?" "Oh, we don't know that part." But then the scripture says it was really because they were afraid they were going to get thrown out of the being able to worship with the Jews. And they did throw out the blind guy. Well, he's not blind anymore, but you know, they did. He's out of here. But he bumps into Jesus. Don't you like that when people bump into Jesus? I mean, think about it. He'd never even seen Jesus. He'd been healed by Jesus, never seen Jesus. And when he bumps into Jesus, he gets saved. All I know is, I was blind, and now I can see. Turn to Acts chapter 9. The testimony of the Apostle Paul, Saul, is given in the book of Acts three different times. And the first one is the account given to us here in Acts chapter 9. Notice what it says in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Saul's testimony: I was minding my own business on the way to Damascus, going to arrest some Christians. And suddenly, a blinding light struck me down, and I had this encounter with Jesus and got saved. And he sent this guy Ananias, and he laid his hands on me, and I received my sight, and man, I got busy telling people about the Lord. In chapter 9, Luke is telling us Saul's testimony. Not Saul himself, not Paul himself. Luke is telling us his testimony. I point that out to you because sometimes it's powerful for you to share somebody else's testimony. Sometimes your testimony, although it's good, might not fit all the need. But you know somebody else's testimony. That's the great thing about us sharing it even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I'm talking to someone and I can say, well, you know what? There's a person in our church and I can tell their story and it matches up with what this person's going through. Hey, I've got a friend over here in this other state and here's what happened to them. And by sharing their testimony, I'm helping this person. So your story is powerful, but all of God's other people's story is powerful too. And sometimes you can tell their story and it'll make a big difference. We won't turn there tonight, but if you go to chapter 22, Paul shares his own testimony. The details are the same as what we read here in chapter 9. But he's telling his testimony before a Jewish mob that's ready to kill him. They're about to tear him in pieces. He says, well, let me tell you, one day on the road to Damascus, and he gives his testimony. Now, that tells me that, well, I tell you what it does. It embarrasses me a little bit about any hesitance I might have to share my testimony. If he can share his testimony in front of a mob of people that are about to try to kill him, maybe I should be a little bit better at sharing mine. Then again in chapter 26, in front of King Agrippa, who's making a decision about Paul's guilt or innocence, if he's going to stay in prison or if he's going to be set free. In that situation, he doesn't lawyer up. He doesn't, you know, try to spin the story to make it the best possible thing that Agrippa could hear so maybe he'll get out of jail. He says, well, on the road to Damascus one day, and he tells his testimony to King Agrippa in that situation. That tells me there's pretty much never a bad time to share your testimony. I mean, if he can do it in that situation, then there's pretty much not a bad time. And I want to share one more with you. It's in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, you might already know that we're talking about the woman at the well. And Jesus said to the disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. We got to go through Samaria. Which was shocking because Jewish people didn't go through Samaria. That's where the half-breed people lived. There was a lot of prejudice. They're mixed in with these other nations that came in during the captivity, and they're not really truly pure Jews. So we don't even go through there. We go around. But Jesus said, we got to go through Samaria. And they come to a well, and the disciples go off to get something to eat for everybody. Jesus had an appointment. I wish I knew, he knew he was going to meet that woman there that day. I wish I always knew the people I was going to meet. And that it would be an encounter where they would get saved. I wish I knew that. But I don't. So what I got to do is just try to talk to everybody that I can. Because who knows when it's going to be the moment. Who knows when it's going to be the time. Well, Jesus does. He knew that day. He knows every time I encounter somebody. She comes to the well. And Jesus says, could you give me something to drink? Now listen, these moments, when, remember that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are supposed to be salt, the salt of the earth. Let me give you an acronym for salt. It's not in your notes, but it might help you in witnessing. The S stands for say anything. I mean, literally, say anything. You have to initiate a conversation if you're going to witness to somebody. You have to. So just say anything. It might even seem a little awkward, but just say anything. Hey, how you doing? Funny weather we're having today. What do you think about the Tigers? You could say anything. And the A stands for ask questions. if you're going to get a little bit of a chance to talk to this person, ask questions. Oh, are you from around here? How long have you lived in this area? Are you married? Do you have a family? Now, guys, be careful about asking a lady that you're talking to if she's married or not, because instantly her brain's going to go a direction where she probably wants to get away from you instead of continuing to talk to you. So just be careful about that, all right? But you can ask questions. And the L stands for listen well. Be interested in the answers. You're listening. And who knows? It's amazing to me what people will share with a total stranger. It's amazing to me. And so you listen, because in those answers and in the things that they're saying could full well be the right angle to talk to them about the Lord. And that's what the T stands for, turn the conversation to Christ. Say anything, ask questions, listen well, turn the conversation to Christ. So what did Jesus do? He said something. Could you give me a drink of water, please? And she was pretty shocked. I think it a strange thing that you, being a Jew, would talk to me, a Samaritan woman. And he said, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for a drink. And I would give you living water that you could drink and never thirst again. Man, that's turned in the conversation to Christ right there. Well, she said, I'm interested. But there's a problem here. You don't even have a bucket. How in the world are you going to get me some living water that I can drink and never thirst again? You don't even have anything to draw with. And they have this conversation. They have a conversation about, is it okay to worship in Jerusalem, or are you supposed to worship over here or over there? And Jesus says, ultimately, that's not going to matter. God's just looking for people to worship Him in spirit and truth. And He says, I tell you what, go get your husband, and we'll talk about this a little bit further. I'd like him to be involved in the conversation. Well, I'm not married, she says. That's true. And then he shows her who he is. Because he said, you've had five husbands. And the guy you're with now is not your husband. That got her attention. That absolutely got her attention. And she said, bing, the light bulb came on. Hey, I know that Messiah is coming, and when Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things. You got it, he said. It's me. You figured it out. And then she runs back into the city. And that's what I want you to see. Look at what it says in chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. The woman then left her water pot. Water's not important anymore. And went her way into the city and says to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She goes back into the city and she testifies. Listen, I was just out there at the well and this guy told me he knew everything about me. Is this not the Christ? This has got to be the anointed one. This has got to be the Messiah. And then I want you to drop down to verse 39. Because between there, the disciples come back and Jesus has this exchange with them. But notice what it says in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. In other words, because of her testimony, a bunch of them got saved. And then if you continue reading, there's a group that says, well, let's continue reading. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. So a bunch of them got saved because of her testimony. But a bunch of them weren't quite sure about her testimony. But when they got to where they could hear the truth, then they also got saved. which really means that they also got saved because of her testimony. Even though it took a little bit more, it was her testimony that initiated. It was her testimony that caused them to go search and see. In fact, she said the same thing that Philip did, right? Come and see. Come and see a man that told me all things that I ever did. And here's what I want to point out to you about this. If there was ever anyone who lacked believability, it was this woman. If there was ever anyone who could have rationalized, my testimony will never be believed. Praise the Lord, I got saved, I found Jesus, but there's no reason for me to tell anyone else because there's no way they're going to believe me. Why do you say that, Brother Scott? Number one, and ladies, please take no offense, but she was a woman. And in that day and in that time and in that culture, she couldn't go to court and testify and her testimony be accepted in a court of law. She was marginalized, as all women were in that time, most women were in that time. And you know, it's possible that you might feel like you're marginalized for some reason, like this woman was. I mean, you might say, hey, listen, I'm no Charlie Kirk, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be. She was marginalized, maybe we are in some respects. Also, she was one that participated in open wickedness. This woman's reputation was no good. That's the reason she's at the well at high noon. She doesn't go out there with the other women in the cool part of the day to draw her water. She's out there when nobody else is out there. Her reputation is absolutely no good. And you may feel, some people may feel that way. Who would listen to me? What I've done, where I've been, the things I've been involved in, who would listen to me? Evidently a lot of people, because they listened to her. You see, it wasn't her eloquence that made the difference. This lady had absolutely no training. Zero. Man, Jesus, you saved me and changed my life. I really want to go tell other people, but I got to go to a soul winner seminar first. I got to go memorize all these verses. I don't even know any of these verses. I got to be sure I get these verses memorized before I can tell anybody about you. No. None of that mattered. The change is what made the difference. That's what mattered. I met Jesus. He revealed everything about me. He's the Messiah. I know it. She had been changed. And she could not keep it to herself. I'm telling you, if God can use this woman, He can use you and me. If her story can have this kind of impact, so can ours. But we have to be willing to share it. How many times this past week have you shared your story with someone? How many times this past month have you shared your story with someone? How many times this past year have you shared your story with someone in an attempt to introduce them to Jesus by telling them about what He did in your life? Your story will make a difference. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Lord, I'm going to keep on repeating that these principles are simple. I'm going to keep on leaning into the tension of the fact that I probably haven't said much here tonight that a lot of people didn't already know. But Lord, I hope that because of the power of your word, it was said in a way that will remind us of just how powerful our story is. A testimony is meaningful. And Lord, I hope that it will get a hold of us. It's awful easy to say, I know something. But the question is, am I doing something? And I pray for your Spirit's conviction to speak to us tonight and help us know where we're at in this matter of sharing our story. I pray in Jesus' name.